Matthew 13. And when you find your place there, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. And as we stand, Junior Church, you are dismissed. We are in a series on parables on Sunday morning. And this is going to be our first sermon, Matthew chapter number 13. And Matthew 13 is what we call the kingdom parables. And there are seven of these parables in here. The parable that we'll be discussing this morning, our Lord said that it was the chief parable, or by this parable you can understand all others. And it's an important parable. We're going to read from verse 1 and down through verse number 23 in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, Matthew 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears have they closed, or eyes have they closed, lest at any time that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the blessing on his word as it's preached. Lord, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for this text that we hold in our hands. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us understanding and illumination by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart and life this morning. I pray that our minds would not be distracted, but I pray that, as the parable illustrates, that the seed of the Word of God would fall upon good ground, that fall upon tender hearts this morning, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus said that he had given unto his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom. And a mystery in Scripture, there are 11 different mysteries that it talks about in the New Testament. What it is a sacred secret, something that is not known beforehand. The Bible talks about the mystery of the church in Ephesians chapter number 3. As Jesus was on this earth, that the Israelites were looking, and even the disciples of our Lord, the 12, were looking for Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years as prophesied in Scripture on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and they expected to rule and reign with him. They were expecting a conquering Messiah, someone who would throw off the shackles of the Roman government and Roman oppression. And would rule the world, and it would be a time where the lion lays down with the lamb, and where we beat our swords into plowshares, and there would be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this was what they were looking for. They were looking for the kingdom. And as you remember, our Lord told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That one day, the throne room in heaven, up in heaven, right now as we speak this morning, the angels and the saints delight to do the will of God, and they rejoice in it. And God says, do this or do that. And they go around and they worship around the throne of glory. Did you know that kingdom of heaven will one day come to earth? And it's going to be a glorious, wonderful time. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise again, incorruptible, and we will come back and rule and reign with him. This is a prophecy of Scripture. This was the hope of the ages. This was the hope of the saints. And they died in faith. And David, King David, died in faith, knowing that one day that Messiah, his offspring, would rule on his throne there in Israel. And these great men and women of God before Christ's coming were expecting this glorious day where they would rule here upon this earth. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? Let me ask you something. Do the meek inherit the earth right now? No, they do not. And now let me tell you something, is that you do not want to inherit this earth anyway in its current state, okay? Remember, the devil offered up to the Lord all the kingdoms of this earth. Why? Because they were to devils to offer. He says, you can have all these things if you bow down and worship me. Do you know the devil's still offering that? He's done offering that to Jesus Christ. He turned it down, but he's still offering that to you and I. And so the meek shall inherit the earth. We always say, get ready for heaven. Prepare to meet your God. Get ready to go to heaven. But you know, in the true sense, that you and I, believer, we're not even made for heaven. We're made to inherit the earth. There's a great kingdom that was to come. This was the hope of the saints. This was the hope of the ages. And Jesus Christ himself, Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, was to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And our Lord did offer the kingdom to Israel. Now, God in heaven wasn't surprised when Israel rejected their Messiah, okay? This was also prophesied about. Our Lord, Palm Sunday, he went down from the Mount of Olives down and to the temple. You know, he's going to take that same path again someday. And I've been over there in Israel, and I've looked at that eastern gate. And I want you to know that that eastern gate has been bricked up. The Muslims own the eastern gate over there, and they have bricked that up because they know that Jesus is going to come through that eastern gate, and they want to make sure he couldn't do it. Okay, true story. I'm telling you the truth. Look it up yourself. And that eastern gate is blocked up because of the prophecy that Christ will set down his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And you know where Jesus ascended from, right? He ascended from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter number 1. The disciples stood gazing up into heaven, and the angels came and said, "Why stare you up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven." He's going to set down his feet on the Mount of Olives and head down and claim what is rightfully his. And you and I are going to be his servants in the kingdom. In the kingdom. You know, his disciples, even though the Lord told him, it's kind of one of those psychological things we do to ourselves. We do not hear, but only the things that we want to hear. Christ told his disciples again and again that he must indeed suffer and that he must again die. And he told his disciples again and again that he would suffer and die and rise again on the cross. So the great question for his disciples, and the parables were given to his disciples to understand this mystery. This is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And there's seven of them. So he says, this is what's going to be going on in the kingdom of heaven. The mystery hid from the eyes of the Old Testament prophets, and the mystery hidden from the eyes even of our adversary, the devil, was the mystery of the church. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter number 3, that God had a plan to die upon the cross and to die for the sins of the whole world and to create a new body where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, that we would all be made one in Christ. And he had a plan from before the time, before the ages, and that's you, and that's me, Christ's church here upon this earth. And meanwhile, the kingdom of God would be ruling in the hearts of his children here upon this earth. Here's what's going to go on. One of the things, a sower is going to go forth to sow. God tells us who the sower is. He tells us what the seed is, and he also tells us what the field is. Now, let's look back at our text there, our portion of Scripture. I want you to look, if you will, to verse number 37 of Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 37. And it says there, "And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Verse number 38. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." Now, three things are answered for us there. One is, who is the sower? It says that the sower is the Son of Man. That is Jesus Christ. Another name for Jesus Christ. That he is ultimately the sower. And it says what the field is that he goes forth and sows in. The field, it says, is the word. And it says the good seed are the children of God. We're going to talk about the seed here in a minute. Now the sower. The sower in the field. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," the field. God so loved the world, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It says in 1 John, it says, "He is a propitiation." He is a sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, God, who is not stuck in time, it's not in our time-space continuum. When he died on the cross, he died for the sins, the Bible says, of the whole world. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God sent before time, the Christ who was to come. And our Savior died on the cross. He saw you down through the channels of time. He saw you not just as you are this morning, but your past, your present, and your future eternity. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know in the gospel that the problem with mankind is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem with our human nature is that we justify our sin. But the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. None good, no, not one. You know, here's the thing about the Word of God. It's a light. Two things that the Word of God tells us. is one, it shows us, and it's a big book of rules, it shows us one, that God is holy, because he keeps his own rules. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, there's certain things that God cannot do this morning. Do you know that? There's certain things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot go against his own word. God is a God of his word. Shows us that he is holy. Another thing that book shows us is that you and I, that we are sinners, that we have broken the law of God. Here's an average, ordinary response to the law of God is that I'm a pretty good person. Will you go to heaven when you die someday? I believe I would. When someone says that, I know exactly what's going to follow. So you got to the gate, and Jesus said, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you tell him? Well, I'm a good husband, good father. I pay my taxes. Try not to hurt anybody, and so on and so forth. You know what helps prove that you and I are sinners? The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, and it says converting the soul. Here's what Jesus did for you on the cross. He bore the weight of the whole law. You know, there's only one perfect man, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he did in the 33 years he was on the earth, is that he bore the weight of the Bible says, every jot and every tittle in this book. You know, if I took out the Ten Commandments, we turn to Exodus chapter number 20, that you know that you and I have broken every single one of those commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, you and I have all put something before God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you know when you say Jesus Christ and you're not praying, did you know that you're taking your Creator's name and running it through the mud, which is an atrocious sin? Okay? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All these things. Down the line, we would see that even in some way, either outward or inward, that we have broken that law. The Bible says the wages, the penalty for sin is death. Did you know that Jesus is not? The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. You know what perish means? Hell. Let's go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave free gift of his Son, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're in the world this morning, Christ died for you individually. He died for you as a person, that he is your Savior. He is the sower that went out into the field and bought the field and redeemed the field, that Christ died for you. Somebody says, I would never believe in a God that would send somebody to hell. Did you know that God never sent one person to hell? He provided a way that they would never have to go to hell. The only reason you'd ever go to hell is because you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus said that I am a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He that cometh to me will either be broken or I will grind him to powder. You know what the Bible says? It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter number 2. You either make that confession here or you make it someday at your eternal judgment. Jesus Christ is the sower. You know what the neat thing about being Christians is? You and I are supposed to be, if we live up to our name, Christian, is to be Christ-like ones. You know what Jesus did when he went to the Father? You know what he said to his disciples, you and I, the disciples on the earth at that time, and then you and I? He said, greater things shall ye do because I go to my Father. Now, how in the world can we have a greater ministry than when Jesus Christ himself was here in the flesh? He gives us that answer in John. He says, I send the Holy Spirit. He that's with you shall be in you. You know what the job of the Holy Spirit is to do inside the believer? Is to let Christ live his life through us. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he says another instant, ye are the light of the world. And you know, he sent Jesus Christ. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He went down to the lowest of the low. He said, the woman taken in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. I did not condemn you. Go and sin no more. The lowest sinner here upon this earth, he did not come to condemn the sinners, but to save them. I came, Jesus said, to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission statement here upon this earth. Now, when he went to heaven, he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know that you and I have orders from the kingdom of heaven. Orders as a church. You know what we call that? The Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know that as you and I go out into, a lot of churches have, how many ever seen this? The back of the church door as you leave, it says, you are now entering into the mission field. And you know, that's good. You gotta remember that. But I think there's a lot of mission work to be done inside the church as well. Okay? Inside and both out, it's all the mission field. And you know, as you and I go and we share the gospel to others, that we stand in Christ's stead. I'm an ambassador to Christ, and if I minister to him, you know what it's as good as? It's as good as Jesus himself standing in front of somebody and sharing him the word of God. You know what an ambassador is? He stands with all the authority of the king. You know what the preacher is supposed to do? Preach the word. Not my word, not your word. Guess whose word? God's word, the king's word. And so when I share the faith, you know, I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's really the Lord Jesus Christ sharing his word through me. I'll prove it to you. Okay? After Jesus went to heaven, there was a man, Pharisee of the Pharisees, the ruler of the Jews. He was high up in the Sanhedrin, high up as you could go there in the Judean religious system. Okay? Zealous for the faith of his fathers as he saw it. Named Saul, right? So there's a new sect out there. Christians are going everywhere and preaching the word to every creature, and they're making disciples after themselves, and Saul is deeply agitated, right? So he gets letters with the authority of Rome, with the authority there in Jerusalem, to go in and to hail, as the Bible calls it, as to capture believers like you and I who are practicing their faith, exercising their faith, and you know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You won't be persecuted unless you share your faith. The Bible says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? So here comes Saul. He goes in, he's capturing, the Bible says, men and women, and taking them captive. There is a deacon named, here in Acts chapter number 6, what's that deacon's name? Samuel Philip. Come on, one of you Bible scholars, what? Stephen, thank you. Stephen, okay. So Stephen, he captures Stephen, he's out preaching the gospel, and they stone him to death, and who is holding all the garments while the people are stoning him to death? Saul. Okay, so Saul, he says, hey, you know what, there's some Christians in Damascus, I'm going to go to Damascus, and I am going to get those Christians there in Damascus, and I am going to take them, capture them, kill them if need be, whatever needs to be done, I'm going to go get those Christians. And so he's on his way to Damascus, and he sees a bright light from heaven, and he gets knocked down to the ground, and then he hears a voice from heaven, Jesus speaking, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Me. Did you know that you and I, the Bible says, we are the body of Christ. You know the success of a church, we are successful only in the sense that we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line, success in the church. It has nothing to do with size. It has nothing to do with programs. It has to do with one thing, and that is the likeness of Jesus Christ. God says to Paul, Saul, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The sower is Christ, and you and I stand in Christ's stead. Our duty on this earth is to be sowing the seed. You know, it's not the harvest time yet. The Lord's going to talk about the harvest. He's going to talk about it at the end of the age. You know why we don't reap everything that we sow at this current time? I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says to Pilate? He says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." You know what this current day and age is? This perilous time in which we live? Man, this is their hour. This is their hour, and it's the power of darkness. You know another reason why it's not the harvest time? Is because, you know how long a seed can last? You know how much fruit a seed can bring forth? I think of, you know, all the people that had an influence in my life before I ever came to Christ. Got saved at the age of 22. When I was 22 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, there's people that place seeds in my life and in my heart that have long since gone on to heaven. You know, my Christian faith started when my mother was a nursing student at Alfred State University, and she was walking home back to her dorms one night, and she'd talk about just the disillusionment of life, really, in general, that she had had. Her father had died in a car accident when she was a senior in high school, and just as she asked the priest, the church she was going to, she asked the priest, "Did Dad go to heaven?" And he said, "Mary, I couldn't tell you that, and I don't know." They're faithful church attenders, and she asks him, what does the Bible say? And he says, I don't know the Bible very much. This was her spiritual guide here on this earth. Went away to college. She's walking back to the dormitory, and her nursing instructor, Grace Herney, picked her up. So let me give you a ride, Mary. Shortly talking to her, realized that my mother was spiritually open to the gospel. She said, "Let's go back to my office." And in the office there, she opened up scripture and showed my mother how to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. My mother was saved in that office. Not only that, Grace Herney, her husband Milton, was a pastor, a small church there in the Finger Lake region of New York. She would take my mom and other nursing students, they'd take them home on the weekend. She said every night, Milton was his name, they'd open up the Bible, starting in Matthew. He said that they would read a few verses, they'd talk about it, they'd read a few verses, they'd talk about it, they'd read, and he'd say, "Well, it's getting late, let's go to bed." And she said, they'd all say, no, let's keep on studying. She said, you know, by the time that she got out of nursing school, that they had read and talked about every verse in the New Testament. Now, Milton Herney, Grace Herney, she is out in Wisconsin, Stone Lake, Wisconsin. Milton, he's in heaven. Do you know that everything that I do this morning, that he is reaping a fruit off of that? Man, you're not done harvesting until after the kingdom is come. And the harvest is at the end of time. The sower, the Bible says, went forth to sow. If you would look, there's two other places where this parable is given. I want to look at both of those this morning. But look at Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 14 there. Mark 4, 14. Mark 4:14, it says, "A sower soweth the word." The sower soweth the word, Mark 4:14. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Look at Luke chapter number 8. We see this parable again. Luke chapter number 8. And again, you have the sower, you have the sower sowing the word, and you have the field, the world, and you have four different kinds of soil, which are the hearts of men. And Luke chapter number 8, look at verse number 4. And it says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear it. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring fruit to perfection. Now, sower is the Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in His stead as we share the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. It says there in Mark, it says there in Luke, it says the seed is the Word. The sower went forth to sow, and it says, and he went out to sow, and he went out to sow the Word. Here's what the Bible says about the Word of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, the two-edged sword of the Word of God, it shows us God, and it also shows us ourselves. It determines the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Think of Pilate. I was reading in my Bible reading last week. Pilate said this, what is truth? You know, relativism is nothing new. You know, existentialism is nothing new. Jesus talked about the truth, and he says, what is the truth? Let me ask you, believer, let's answer the question for our Lord. Pilate can't answer that, so let's answer that for Jesus. What is truth? The Word of God. Thy word is truth. You know how the Bible says that we get to heaven, how we are born again? It says in 1 Peter, we're born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So the word of God does not change. The Bible is a miracle. You need no other proof to believe in God apart from the word of God. You know, I could perform some sort of miracle in front of you. And you see, you know, you go home and you scratch your head and question that. I wonder if there was, you know, some sort of smoke and mirrors thing back there. I mean, you could perform a miracle this morning and you'd say, how did they do that? You know, you turn on the television and people are smacking each other on the foreheads. And, you know, I've known a lot of people that are in wheelchairs, and most of them are able to walk at least short distances. You know that? So somebody gets up and walks out of a wheelchair. Do you know what? The people who are there in that audience do not have more faith in God's word when they leave that place. They don't. And they go home, especially the people who go there to be healed and are not. But you know, the word of God, it took 1,500 years for God to compile His Word over 40 different authors. It's in perfect agreement. It's been perfectly preserved. And Thy Word is truth. Here's how you're born again. When the Word of God is given unto you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Enters into your ear gate or enters into your eye gate. I know people who have been reading through the book of John and were saved just reading through the book of John. Then I know people who are like the Philippian eunuch there. Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was the evangelist. Boy, I got to work on the book. Philip was the evangelist, led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. So he's reading the best part of Scripture, right? He's reading Isaiah chapter number 53, and it's clear that it's talking about the Lord. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And he says to Philip, he said, understandest what thou readest. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? So there's been a lot more people that have had the Word of God open to them. And so this is what this means. It's talking about Jesus here. And look this for yourself. And faith came by hearing the Word of God. And when somebody believes on the Word of God, something supernatural takes place. When they take God at His Word and they believe on the Word of God, the Bible says they were born again by the Spirit of God. That's why the Bible tells us that the job of a local New Testament church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The only thing that can make a difference in my life is the truth. The only thing that can make a difference in a lost world is the truth. That's why the Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. The truth. You know, there's nations in this world right now that have gotten billions, with a B, billions of dollars in aid, have gotten freight loads of food, have gotten people that would come there and fly there from all over the world to teach them how to farm and how to take care of themselves, how to build houses, but are still in utter poverty. You know why? Or you know what the need is? The need is for believers, you and I, to go there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you find is they have a poverty of morality there. You know what the Bible says? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see that where people are flourishing around the Word of God, and you will see a nation, you will see a people whose lives are changed. You know, the Apostle Paul said, he said this, Romans 1 and verse number 16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Let me encourage you this morning, believer, is to have faith in the Word of God. Have faith in the Word of God. Have faith in the work of the Word of God. Share the Word of God. Spread the Word of God to every creature. Let me close with this. There's four kinds of soils that we read about. Let me ask you a question. Is the problem in our parable, is it with the sower? Is the problem with the sower? Let me ask you another question. Is the problem with the seed? Now let me ask you another question. Is a problem with the soil? Every single one of those soils out there in the farmer's field have the same opportunity. The problem was the response to the gospel. You have the wayside soil. And what this would be, there in those day and age, when you walk from one town to another, you walk straight through a field. There'd be a hardened path right through the middle of the farmer's field from one city to the next city. And there would be that hardened path that was trodden down underneath the foot of men. And this is the hard-hearted person. And it says, as the seed was sown, and as the seed fell upon that person there, it says, the fowls of the air, and it's interpreted the wicked one, and others interpreted Satan, will come and take out that seed out of that person's mind. We got to be very careful not to have a hard heart. You know, it says in Romans 1, it says, there's those that did not want to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. Their heart was so hard, they didn't want any thoughts about God going through their mind. And it says that Satan was happy to accommodate, and Satan removed any thoughts about God, those scriptures that were shared with them. The Word of God was taken out of their life and out of their heart. The next soil you see is a shallow ground soil. Any people have a garden here this morning? Did you start it with seeds, Brother Finney? Did you plant those seeds in a deep pot? In a what pot? And they're known for being what? Shallow. Shallow. And there's the shallow soil, the one with the rock underneath, the slate of rock, and there's soil on top. And you understand when a seed is just on the surface and it doesn't have a deep root, it automatically springs. And it says, this person receives that word with joy. And on is, and this means quickly. Quickly, with joy, they sprout out. But it says they have no root in themselves. Now this explains a lot to the disciples, okay? Because in John chapter number 6, there was multitudes, tens of thousands of people following Christ. And you know what he's saying to his disciples? Hey, don't get too excited because only 25% of these people are legitimate. And that's what the preacher of preachers, okay? Don't get too excited because you got hard-hearted soil there. You got shallow ground soil. And here's what it says about the shallow ground. How many of you have ever met a person that said, you know, I went to church, I tried that once. I was even a Sunday school teacher, and boy, I was really involved, and I did this, I went on this mission trip, and you know, I just don't do any of that anymore. Have you ever heard that before? You know what you need to say? Shallow ground. No, just kidding, don't do it. And so it says, they sprouted out immediately. But then it says the sun came up. And you know what? The sun's a good thing. And you know what the sun represents? It represents persecution. And you know what the sun does for a deep-rooted Christian? It says, man, this is hard. I gotta drive deep roots way down in the ground. And so the sun that it makes the good soil sprout and go deeper, makes that shallow ground soil, it says, wither away and they're gone. The next soil, the seed falls on, it says that the deceitful, the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke them out. They're so full of weeds that the seed never takes full root. But then you have the good ground believer. You know what? You know what we ought to be with people? Is patient. You know, a good plant a lot of times is slow growing. You know why? Because the roots are going, and it's growing down as fast as it's growing up. We're excited about the shallow ground. Woohoo, man! Just in 1 week, they're doing this and they're doing that, and they gave up this, and now they're doing this and they're taking on this. And here's the one who landed good soil. Man, he's taking a deep root. I think of Psalms chapter number 1 talks about the blessed man. He shall be planted by the rivers of water, and it says, and he shall bring forth fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Last and final point, and we're done, is this. You're responsible for what kind of soil you have. So as the Word of God comes to you, and as the Word of God comes to me, I cannot use the excuse, well, I'm just a thorny ground person, I'm just a shallow ground person, I'm just a hard-hearted person. But instead, here's what the Bible tells us. Jeremiah 4:3 says, thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among the thorns. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It says you break up your hard heart. You break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God said this about Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles 12:14. And he did evil. Now listen to this. He did evil. God looked down from heaven. He did evil. Why did Rehoboam do evil? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I am the Lord thy God. I try the hearts. It says in Jeremiah chapter number 17. And so God looks at my heart this morning and says, Jake, you have not prepared your soil to receive the word. Jehoshaphat, it says about him, 2 Chronicles 19:3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and thou hast prepared thy heart to seek the Lord. God said this good about Jehoshaphat. Ezra says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Psalms 119, verse number 11. Some of you have this memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart. heart, that I might not sin against thee. Colossians 2:7, it says there that we should be rooted in him. Let me challenge you. Let me ask you this, and we know this. How often should God's word find its place in our heart? Every Sunday morning? Every single day. Every single day. Let me ask you this question. Are you in God's word every single day? You say, the answer is, no, I'm not. Hey, take care of that this morning. Say, Lord, by your grace, by your help, I'll open up your word every single day, and I'll make sure it finds a place in my heart. And there's a place in our life that we should be reading his word, we should be memorizing his word, that we should be meditating upon his word. And the Bible tells us the end result will bring forth fruit. We'll bring forth fruit. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we're thankful for your word this morning. We thank you that we have a light and a hope to hold on to. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. We thank you that we serve a God who cannot lie. I pray that you'd help us, whether you spoke to us today about just sharing our faith, sowing the word, or whether it's just preparing our heart each and every day to receive your word, whatever that might be. Bless us as we speak to you at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. You say, by testimony of an uplifted hand, so I say that I know for sure, if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I have been saved, and I'll slip up my hand as testimony of that fact this morning. God bless you. You're here, you say that. You're here this morning, and you say, I'm not 100% for sure that I'm saved, but I would like to have that peace and that confidence that I'm a child of God, and that's my prayer this morning. If you're like that this morning, would you slip up your hand? All right. God bless you. As a pianist plays, however God spoke to your heart, you speak to him.